Let's give the Lord a hand. You're already doing it. All right, you may be seated. Good morning. I want to wish all of you a happy, happy Resurrection Sunday. This is the day we celebrate the resurrection. I want to tell you, on Friday night, we had our Good Friday service, and it's the most people we've ever had in the history of our church. And we had an incredible, incredible service. And God really showed up, and he used the children to give us this incredible God moment, and it was a great time. And I'm glad you're here this morning. It seems like it's already, we could dismiss, and I'd be ready to go after that singing. But we've got some wonderful things ahead of you today, and I want to go into the scriptures this morning. I'm going to preach my sermon. I'm going to teach you from the book of John. We've been studying the book of John. For those of you that are visiting our church or you haven't been here for a while, we're so glad that you're with us today. And we've been studying the Gospel of John. Last week I covered John chapter 12, but this morning I'm going to jump ahead and we're going to look at John, the writer of the Gospel of John, John's recording of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapters 19 and 20. So what we've learned as we've studied through the Gospel of John is that John, a friend of Jesus and an eyewitness of all of Jesus' ministry and miracles, in the Gospel of John, he's been building a case. He's been building a case for us to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's been doing. And he's listed for us in his gospel many, though not all, but many of the things Jesus did that John and his friends, the disciples, experienced and witnessed firsthand. And he wrote these things so that those of us that would read this gospel or teach from this gospel would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in so doing would have eternal life. Now I want to look at a couple of verses toward the end of John chapter 20, and I want you to see this, because this is why the Gospel of John was written. Listen to what it says. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the things that we have been studying and reading, they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." The greatest of all of Jesus' miracles was his own resurrection from the dead. You see, you say, wait a second, Joe, didn't he raise Lazarus from the dead? We studied that a couple of weeks ago. Well, he did raise Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus had to die again. Okay, remember we talked about that? But Jesus' resurrection was once for all time, and Jesus never died again. And he was the first to receive what the Bible calls a resurrected body that doesn't get old, that doesn't have anything that ever goes wrong with it, it doesn't get sick, it doesn't need hip surgery. Mine is scheduled for May 29th. I get hip surgery. You know what I found out yesterday? I got the report from the doctor. I found out that the reason I'm so short is because of my hip. That's it. This hip, I'm a half inch shorter on this side. So what I'm going to do is you pay an extra $1,000 and I'm going for 6 inches extra on this side. And then when we do the other one, I'm going to be 6 foot finally, okay? The body that Jesus rose with doesn't break down. It doesn't get hungry, though it eats. It doesn't get thirsty, though it drinks. And it is a perfect body. It doesn't age. It's perfect. And that's the body, and that's the greatest miracle that we've ever seen. So let's pick up in John 19, as Jesus' dead body is laid in a tomb like this on Good Friday evening, verse 38 of chapter 19. After these things, Jesus has already died. He was laid in the tomb. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he, Joseph, came and took away his body. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, a Pharisee, and part of this 71-member Sanhedrin of high-ranking Jewish religious leaders. But he was a secret follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Nicodemus, another Pharisee, and another member of this elite group of religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, came with a mixture of fragrant spices to honor Jesus' body in its burial. Now, if you remember, we were introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and we here find that he too had become a secret follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus' body with cloths and spices according to the Jewish burial customs. Now in the place where he was crucified, in that very vicinity, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. We find out later this tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Joseph and Nicodemus, with the permission of Pilate, they wrap Jesus' body with cloths and lay him in a tomb, something like this tomb right here. Chapter 20. By the way, this was a sad day for all of those who knew Jesus. This was a day of defeat, a day when dreams turned to nightmares, when everything they thought they had to look forward to was taken away. Verse 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Mary, early in the morning, she goes to the tomb and she finds the stones no longer blocking the tomb, kind of just like this, the stones on the side. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples. They were sleeping, by the way. The one whom Jesus loved, that was John, the one who wrote this. So she goes to Peter and John and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. So Mary goes to Peter and John, and again, John, he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Okay, but he's the one writing this. Okay, and they begin to go to the tomb. It says in verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Boys will be boys. They're always competitive, aren't they? John lets us know that he outran Peter getting to the tomb. And he reached it first. Now, either John was a faster runner than Peter, or Peter, remember Peter, the one who denied knowing Jesus 3 times? Okay. Either John was a faster runner than him, but I don't think so. Okay. Or Peter was still discouraged and distraught at having had denied Jesus 3 times. And perhaps as he was running, perhaps he was still feeling like Jesus wanted nothing to do with him. We get to that place when we mess up. We get the idea that Jesus no longer wants anything to do with us. Observation. I'll make some observations this morning. When we fail Jesus, it is hard to be excited about the great things he is doing, since we think that we are on the outside looking in. It's an observation. See, the reality is that no one can snatch us out of God's or Jesus' hand. We learned that in John chapter 10. And he, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are always willing to embrace and forgive and restore us when we return to him. I'm not sure Peter knew that at this moment. That's why John beat him to the tomb. Verse 5. And stooping, now this is John, and because he gets there first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So John looks into the tomb. He sees only the cloths there. There's no body. But John didn't go in the tomb. Verse 6. Okay. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went right into the tomb. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Right in. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Peter arrived just behind John, but immediately he went into the tomb. Perhaps Peter, the man of faith, who had become so discouraged at his failing Jesus. Do you understand that how greatly Peter failed Jesus? Do you get this? I need to remind you. Right shortly before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus said something about him being arrested and taken, and Peter said, "Over my dead body." Peter said, "I will never allow someone to do anything that threatens you. Never. Not on my watch," Peter said to Jesus. But on that night that Jesus was taken and arrested, not once, not twice, three times, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. That was an epic failure. And sometimes we experience epic failures in our lives, and we think that God can't forgive us. But he can. And it's all part of the grace of God being demonstrated to us, even the leaders, when we mess up. The linen cloths that were used to wrap Jesus' body were folded up neatly, but the body was not there. Observation, just something I observed. Peter was certainly the leader of the early church. Leaders most often have great faith, and even when discouraged, are most likely to go first. That's what Peter did. He might have been discouraged. He might have let John outrun him. But John looked in and said, "Oh, man, no body." And Peter's like, "What?" And he dove right into the tomb to see it for himself. Verse 8. I think I already read verse 8. Okay. Let's read it again. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. Oh, I hadn't read this. John then goes in because Peter went first. See, leaders usually go first. Then the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. John, at that moment, believed that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. It says in verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Things were still a little foggy for the disciples concerning Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead, but it was beginning to all come clear. Can I tell you something that happens to a lot of us who either grow up in church or who are around the church? We get around it, and we pray some prayer because in a moment we sense that we have a faith in Jesus Christ, but things are still foggy. And you know how I know things are still foggy for many that are in the church? It's because of the way we casually treat our faith. And listen, it's okay. This is a place that we want you to come, even if it's a little foggy, because we will try to clear the fog out so that you can see clearly what you have in Jesus Christ. Because when you understand what you have in Jesus Christ, when you gather for church, you will come to this place in a different way. You will come with the desire to worship this awesome one that we serve. You will not allow the busyness of life to squeeze out church. You will not allow the busyness of life to squeeze out God from your personal life, because you will not be able to get enough of him when the fog clears. And it's okay. Listen, and if you're here, you say, wow, Joe, I'm a little foggy, but do you have to point that out? Nobody knows who you are, and I am not in any way, shape, or form trying to embarrass you or make you feel bad. What I'm telling you is that when the fog clears, now for me, I was not in fog, I was in darkness. The first 22 years of my life, I don't know Jesus. I'm living like the world, and I'm empty and destitute, and I'm ready to end my life or kill my girlfriend. You've heard the story. Some of you have. And I cry out at that moment, God, I'm either going to be dead or I'm going to be a murderer or both. God, if you're there, I need you. And all of a sudden, God touched my heart. But it was just fog. I still had fog. 4 weeks later, I discovered the one that touched my heart that night was Jesus. And that not only could he save me from killing myself or killing my girlfriend, okay, but he could save me from every sin I ever committed, and that he loved me and cared about me and wanted to give me a life that no one could ever take away, that he was the reason for my life. And the fog cleared up 4 weeks after Jesus touched my heart. I want us to be a church that we move fog. Because you keep coming, but I'll know, and I'll never tell anyone. I'll know when you get it, because when you get it, you won't be able to contain it. I don't want you to be inoculated with the gospel. You know what an inoculation is? They give you, when you get inoculated for the flu, they give you a little bit of the flu. Just enough that you won't get sick, but so your body can fight it off. And unfortunately, sometimes in churches, we give people just enough of Jesus that they stay foggy. They don't get the disease. In this case, the disease being Jesus. See, I'm not a fanatic, but I would say maybe I am. I tell my wife that all the time when I'm setting up the pantry and putting the boxes all in order. I say, I'm not a fanatic, am I? And she looks and we laugh. But I'll tell you what, some fanatical things we have, they're just funny and you can laugh at them. But I am a proud fanatic of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the truth. Because he did rise from the grave. And we want you to get it. To get it. So here's my observation. You ready? Coming to a place of salvation and following Jesus does not require perfect understanding or perfect faith, but just the belief that Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead and provided forgiveness for our sins. See, I kind of backtracked on that, didn't I? See, just because you're foggy doesn't mean that you don't know the Lord and doesn't mean you're not saved. But it means you have enough. Listen, we can have enough faith in Jesus to be saved, but I want you to have enough for the fog to leave and for you to realize who this Jesus is. He is my best friend. Yesterday I was playing golf, and the guy, it was three of us, and there was a guy that joined us. His name was Corey. I told him I'd pray for him. I have been. But he didn't believe in Jesus. And I was like, great, this is great. And he was playing alone, and we had him join us. And I said, you want to stay with us? And he said, yes. I was like, good, I have a captive audience. He didn't believe. I said, tell me, you grew up in Texas? Yes. I said, tell me how you got hurt by the church. Because that's usually the case with people in Texas that don't follow Jesus. The church hurt them. He said, oh, the church didn't hurt me. I just don't believe. And I began to talk to him. And by the 10th hole, he never made eye contact with me again. And I just left it alone. But I said to him, this was the last thing I said where he actually made eye contact with me. I said, I'm going to pray for you, Corey, because I want you to know what it's like to know my best friend. And he wants to be your best friend. And he said, okay, you can pray for me. But I don't like places. Then he started talking about ranting about how America's not a Christian nation and you can't force. I said, hey, man, I'm not trying to force anything to you. And I just played my golf. And that was it. Some of us, many of us, we have enough of Jesus and he saved us, but he wants more. And when you give him more, he gives you more. And when you start to get more of him, I want to tell you, that's when life really gets wonderful, really wonderful. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But the truth of the resurrection was sinking in. And those disciples who all ran for their lives when Jesus was arrested, they were becoming the most courageous men who almost all of them would give their lives for the faith that they denied. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Mary stayed there. And it says, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. So Mary is looking in, and these two angels appear to her. Verse 13, they said to her, woman, the angel speaking, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord. Now she means the body. And I do not know where they have laid him. So she says she's concerned that the dead body of Jesus has perhaps been stolen. Verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Little insight into the resurrected body that someday all of us will receive, that it can change its forms and you don't necessarily recognize it. Okay? And Jesus did this on more than one occasion. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. So Mary somehow doesn't know. She turns around, and now she's looking in the tomb. The body is gone. She turns around, and it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. By the way, observation. Ready for this? God reveals himself to us in different ways. He does, depending on who we are and what our calling is in life. God can reveal himself to us in a number of ways. Are you kidding me, guys? He revealed himself to Mary as if he were the gardener. Okay. He will show. My encounter with God was, I'm in my apartment. I told you what I was about to do. And I cried out, God, if you're there, I need you. Would you touch my heart? He reaches down from heaven into, of all places, Brooklyn, New York. I didn't even know he went there. That is the hood of all hoods. And he reached down and he touched my heart to the point that I went to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. But I went for 4 weeks before I received Jesus into my heart. I didn't know who it was that touched me. He met me just the way I needed to be met. And by the way, that night in July of 1980, he knew that I would be telling you about that. When he reached out and touched my eye, he's like, you know what, Joe? You're going to get a lot of mileage out of this moment. Because I'm going to have you telling people about what I did for you. And then as they see the rest of the story, they won't believe that you were ever a thug who grew up on the streets of Brooklyn. But he reveals himself to us in all kinds of ways. So Mary asks the gardener, hey, she thinks it's the gardener, can you tell me where he is? Where is the body? If you know, tell me. Look at verse 16. I want you to see this. Jesus said to her, Mary. One word, her name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, which means rabbi. Jesus called. Now, does this sound familiar if you've been here for the series in John? Jesus calls Mary by name, and she recognizes his voice. Do you remember what we've been teaching? In John, it said, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Observation. Jesus will, at times he deems necessary, speak to us by name. And tell us things that we need to know. He'll do that. There are some of you sitting here right now that are saying, Joe, I know Jesus. And I have allowed the fog to get in between me and him. I know that. I don't know all of you, but I'm looking. I'm so grateful to see some of you. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to let you know that he wants to clear up the fog. And he will call you by name. And as his sheep, if you just get in a position to listen to him, sometime today, you'll hear him call your voice. And he'll say, come back to me. Come back. I'm waiting with my arms open wide. Come back. And let me restore you as the child that you're to be. Verse 18. Am I up to 18? No, 17. Thank you. Okay. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary, a woman, was sent by Jesus to tell the disciples what was up. Go tell the disciples that you've seen me and that I have some great things that are going to be done. Mary Magdalene, verse 18, went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Verse 18. I just shared it. But let me tell you what it tells me. Mary, a woman. Now, I want to forever put down the thought that men are the ones that lead in church. I want to wipe that out completely with this incident, this occasion. And I know that there are some things that God has called men to do, but I want to tell you that almost everything that's done in the church can be done by women. Almost everything. In fact, I want to say that so emphatically because Jesus spoke to this woman, Mary, and said, you go tell the disciples. She was the mediator between him and his disciples, the ones that would change the world. But he used a woman to go and speak to them. So here's my observation. Jesus spoke to and used a woman to relay an important message to the disciples, and he still speaks to and uses women in great ways today. He uses us all. And she said to them, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he told her to do. In closing this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope for this life and for the life to come. Do you have that hope of the resurrection today? Do you have that hope? If not, I want to invite you, if it's just the fog, if you have the faith in Jesus and it's just the fog that's in the way, would you ask him during this song to take away the fog? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you would like to do that, you're going to have the opportunity to do that this morning. Then prepare your heart to embrace the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you now. I pray that you would speak to every one of our hearts during this song. In Jesus' name, amen.